page 1206 in our pew Bibles. Let's read God's word together, Luke 17, verse 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at his face, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have already seen that our president, I don't know when he did, I don't think he did that this, maybe he did it this morning or yesterday, pardoned a couple of turkeys. The animals, not any people. Pardoned a couple of turkeys named Mac and Cheese for Thanksgiving. This is something a president has done for the past 25 years, I guess. And in his address in pardoning these couple of turkeys, he quoted from Benjamin Franklin, who I guess said that he wished the bald eagle had not been chosen as the representative bird of our country. And Franklin said he is a bird of bad moral character. And he said the turkey, in comparison, is a much more respectable bird. So Benjamin Franklin wished that the turkey was our bird instead of the eagle. I don't know about that. But it's hard to think of a less respectable character than the one found in our passage here this morning. One of the least respectable characters in Israelite society, in any society, back in those days. And that is this group of lepers. To have leprosy was both a personal tragedy, but it spoke of a bigger tragedy within the nation of Israel, within the church. It's a personal tragedy because just simply because you are covered with sores, there's no cure. It's physically troubling. It's a disease that's eating away your flesh and is visibly ugly. And people could tell you had it. Maybe you could cover it up for a while, but eventually it would show on your face and other places. And whenever flesh is decaying, you have smell that goes along with that. And once it gets worse, people want you to stay a ways off just because of the smell. It's a horribly... a horrible disease to have. It could be quite painful. It would also lead to other problems. It could numbed entire areas of your body, and so if you could burn yourself or injure yourself without knowing it, and you could damage yourself even further. And you know, this is through no fault of your own that you had leprosy. You know, unless you were punished by God at one point. We have a couple examples of that in the Old Testament, but you know, generally it's no fault of your own, and there you are, you got leprosy, and you're barred from social life for the rest of your life, unless it went away. And you couldn't live with family, you couldn't have, you know, regular work, working with other people, you couldn't go to the temple to worship God, and you find yourself, you know, gathering with fellow sufferers. It might, you know, give a little bit of comfort, be with those who also suffered, but you're cut off from normal life. And you were dependent upon others who were sympathetic and pitied you, to care for you, bring you food and the like. There's ritual impurity connected with that as well, that you could make other people unclean, so you had to make sure to keep the distance. That was the rule. And shout out, "Unclean, unclean," when you saw clean people, people without leprosy coming nearby to warn them. So it's tremendous personal tragedy. And it goes on today. We don't face leprosy in our culture, really. But there are plenty of countries where leprosy remains a horrible, horrible disease. We understand it a lot more now, but still. Not only was it a personal tragedy, it was also a national tragedy. And the appearance of leprosy among the people of God, that it was a disease that God's people suffered, was more than just any kind of physical disease. In the Mosaic Law, it was a symbol and a sign of personal and communal uncleanness before God. And so there are all kinds of chapters devoted in Leviticus to leprosy, to how to determine whether somebody has leprosy, and then if somebody thought they were clean, how to determine whether they're clean, and all sorts of rituals to go through. It's referenced here in our text, going to the priest. And it was a symbol of being excluded from God, of being cut off, of being unclean because of our sin, of shame and guilt, a broken relationship between us and God, and a symbol of a deadness in trespasses and sins. They could banish lepers to the leper colony, but it was not so easy to banish the spiritual leprosy that was alive and well. It didn't remove the reality of what it symbolized. So we understand then why these lepers in our text in verse 12 are standing afar off from Jesus and the disciples. They're only doing what they're used to doing. But contrary to any other hope they might have had, any other quack remedy they may have been offered, anything else that they must have tried to deal with their leprosy, they'd heard about Jesus. And when he comes through Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem, notice the little clues in the text. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That means something. He's done most of his ministry. Now he's heading to Jerusalem for the very heart of his ministry. And they cry out to him using two names, Jesus, but also the name that the disciples were used to identify Jesus, Master. So they speak as the disciples of Jesus. And it's a sign of submission, Jesus, Master. And it's a cry of desperation, have mercy upon us. Those who are standing there symbolizing mankind's shame and guilt, uncleanness, even in the smell and the sight, they have the right words. Here is what we are, desperate. Here is what we need, mercy. And Jesus responds. Jesus does not touch them or heal them right there. He tells them to go show yourselves to the priest. It's a very unique way that Jesus chooses to heal these lepers. They just go. They go, and on the road, they find that they were cleansed. Verse 14. You just imagine them lame and sick and smelly and sore and despised and unclean, leaning on canes, leaning on staves, leaning on each other, barely getting down the road. And then slowly but surely, they notice the white disappearing, and they can stand, and the strength returns to their limbs, and the pain starts to abate, and they're going down, people are scattering, yelling at them, where are you going? And as they go, they're clean. They were cleansed. What's left in the story? Well, the surprise is that only one of them comes back and gives thanks to God and to Jesus. And Jesus is struck by a couple of things. Were there not 10 cleansed, verse 17, but where are the 9? So he's struck by the fact that only one came back. And of course, he's struck by the fact that the one who comes back, he recognizes as a Samaritan. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And, Samaritan didn't have 3 strikes against him like a leper. A Samaritan leper had 20 strikes against him. I mean, with regard to getting any sort of, finding any sort of hope in Israel or Israel's Messiah or Israel's priests. I mean, he's a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. He worships a different God. He has different holy books. They're heretics. And here's a Samaritan leper. What does he do? First of all, he glorifies God in verse 15. When he saw that he was healed, he returns. So he's heading down towards Jerusalem, towards the priest, to show himself. And as he's healed, he turns back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. So first of all, he glorified God. Remember, that is what pleased Jesus more than anything, is to see his Father glorified. That's why he came. To bring glory and praise to his Father. In a sense, every person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoy seeing the other praised. They are a community of persons with a total love and commitment to each other. And each one of them loves to see the other glorified. The Father loves to see his Son believed on and trusted and praised and thanked. And here, the Son on the earth, the Holy One of Israel on the earth, the representative of the Father now, rejoices in seeing his Father glorified. But then he also, which is so unique, gives the same worship to Jesus. How many people did that? I mean, how many people back then were willing to stand up and confess Jesus in the same voice as confessing God as Lord? To bow down before God and to bow down before Christ? Well, not very many. Now, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Elijah, one of the prophets. And who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the leper's doing here. He's glorifying God. And then he's going further and he's bowing before Christ, before Jesus, and acknowledging him, one of very few, and giving him thanks. And the healing of his disease was just the beginning of the healing of his shame. And he knows who to go to. He knows who deserves the thanksgiving. He goes to God, but then he also goes to Jesus. Makes sense, though, doesn't it? Here in the life of Jesus, the healed Samaritan leper has begun to see what so many since have seen. Here is the leper, the symbol of Israel's shame and guilt, of our shame and guilt, so desperate, such a tragic life. No hope. No hope for the leper but death. I mean, that is the only hope, the only cure for the leper. Is death to finally be at the end of all of that tragic, desperate shame and pain. He finds Jesus, he finds life, he is healed. And his heart is pierced through and filled to overflowing with thanksgiving. That's the gospel. The gift of grace and the response of thanksgiving. Now you know why lepers couldn't come into the temple. Because God was in the temple. He met with his people in the temple, right? That was significant. Tabernacle, the temple, that's where you came to meet with God. That's where God met with his people. And so he said, before you come, the place where I'm going to meet with you, put off all uncleanness, put off all unholiness, come with the best. Sacrifice animals and make sure it's an unblemished lamb and don't come if you have a flow of blood, if you have diseases. Don't come if you're leprous. And Israel had to uphold that. If they allowed people to come who were leprous, then they would be judged for it. Remove that. A tough situation for the leper. And yet, all of Israel, everyone who was worshiping, everyone who came to the temple, everyone for whom a sacrifice was made, they were all spiritual lepers. That's who we are, spiritual lepers, unclean. And how can a holy God meet with leprous people and meet with guilty, shameful people? And like every other healing, here's the answer. Jesus doesn't only impart His power, His grace, His creative, miraculous power in healing somebody. But in doing so, He takes upon Himself the brokenness. He takes upon Himself the uncleanness. He's on His way to Jerusalem. And He's taking the burden upon Himself. He's taking the shame upon Himself. And He's showing the whole world what He's doing. The lepers went down and they told the priests what happened. And the word got around. And this leper, this Samaritan leper, no doubt about it, went around Samaria, Galilee, told everybody what happens. And everybody who's seen what has happened has declared who this Jesus is and what He has done. The leper knew what happened. Someone has taken the burden of his shame away. The lepers go down to Jerusalem to be investigated, examined, declared clean, received back into society. Jesus would go down to Jerusalem as well. He would enter as the Holy One of Israel, but would not be received as the Holy One, but would be instead declared unclean, declared a blasphemer, declared a heretic. The lepers go clear, and Jesus becomes a leper, worthy of the worst death possible, worse than a leper. So if anyone has the right to ask the question, where are the nine? Jesus has the right to ask that question. And we don't sense anger and judgment. And one might respond, they're doing exactly what you told them to do. You told them to go down the road to show themselves to the priests. You can see them. They're going up the path. They're in the crest of the hill. They're going where you told them to go. Lord, you never said anything about coming back and giving you thanks. That wasn't in the instructions. It's what a religious person does. I'm doing what I was told to do. And what's missing? What's missing is what is only present in this one leper, this Samaritan leper, who knows how desperate he was and is so full of joy. What's missing is love and affection and thanksgiving. Listen, if you want to pressure yourself into being thankful today because it's Thanksgiving Day, let me save you. Don't be thankful because it's Thanksgiving Day. If this is the first time this week that you thought about being thankful, well, then you're not desperate enough. You don't know how desperate your condition is. What filled this leper's heart, this healed leper's heart? It was the absolute desire to now share his joy with the one who had healed him. See, that it's more than just reception of healing. It is the entry into a relationship with the one who has healed him. And he now wants to now go and share that joy. He can't imagine doing anything else but adding to the joy by sharing it with the one who has given him that joy. And so he goes and glorifies God. He bows down and he thanks Jesus. That fulfills his thanksgiving by now sharing it with the one who has given him the reason for thanksgiving. It's much more than just a one-to-one. God gives us something and we give thanksgiving. It's entry into the joy, into the relationship with the one who has healed us and forgiven us. So he heals us, he forgives us so that we might glorify his Father. So that we might share in the joy of the Father and the Son together in bringing healing and forgiveness. To share in their love. To share in the kingdom. To share in the inheritance. And we join in. How do we join in? By giving thanks. No wonder Paul would later say, you know, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the very heart and soul of the Christian who has been healed and forgiven, is now to give thanks. And what's the antidote to any kind of just superstitious kind of thanksgiving? You know, when it's Thanksgiving Day, or just when, you know, just once in a while when some good thing happens, what's the antidote? Well, it's to do what the leper does. And he runs to Jesus and he bows before Jesus and he is filled with recognition of who Jesus is. He knows Jesus in that moment to be much more than just Jesus, but to be the Son of God. Your faith has made you well. Jesus sees that faith. And we run to Jesus, we look at Jesus, we stand at the foot of the cross, we stand in front of the empty tomb, and we confess Jesus and we thank Jesus. We come, like Thomas, with all of our doubts, but we come at least with the passion to know Him. We look at the holes in His hands and in His side, and we confess, "My Lord and my God." Are you not moved to thanksgiving? Where are the nine? Well, as we go about our day and we eat some unpardoned turkeys. And let me ask you, when was the last time you were so overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ that you just had to say thanks? It didn't matter what you were doing, you're driving your car, you're hard at work, you woke up in the middle of the night, you're shooting a deer, hanging up laundry, whatever. And when did you just get overwhelmed with the sense of needing to give thanks? And in that giving thanks, realizing what it is to be in relationship with such a God. When did you just drop to your knees beside your bed and tell Him that you want to thank Him and bless Him and praise Him for what He's done, but for who He is? Now, Paul will say later, this is who we are, aliens like the Samaritan, right? The Samaritan, we're all Samaritans. We're all non-Jews. We weren't the people of God. Aliens without hope, Ephesians 2, without God in the world. We lepers. We spiritually unclean, brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And that's with thanksgiving now that we have the privilege to honor and please the Lord Jesus. So give thanks. Let's pray. Come into your courts with thanksgiving. We have the picture there. Coming into your holy courts, into the presence of a holy God, with thanksgiving, because instead of being judged for unholiness, we're received. How is that possible? We realize the same way the leper did as he turned around, as he looked back and saw Jesus standing there. He could not do anything else but run back and fall on his knees. So we look and we see the Lord Jesus shedding His blood. And all those healed diseases, all of those words, every act cost Him something. More and more as He approached Jerusalem, the burden and weight of sin and uncleanness, everything bearing down on our Lord and Savior. We look back to the cross and we give You thanks. We glorify You, Heavenly Father, and we give thanks to the Son. And so we pray for the work of Your Spirit in creating within us more and more thanksgiving, entering into the joy of our salvation. We have been given so much, and we long to give back, especially our gratefulness. Hearts, Lord, full, overwhelmed, overflowing with thankful thoughts, thankful confession, thankful love. thankful works. Dear Father, have mercy on us. And thank you for having mercy. And we rejoice in your gift of salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.